Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. Last week we began talking about having deep roots into God. Thank God for every channel that God chooses to bless us with or by. But He is our one and only source. And I'll be honest with you, this message actually kind of came to me sometime back. The idea came to me, I should say, listening to another minister who made a great point about people who get overly dependent on others to meet their needs in life. And he said, we need to have deep roots into God, not straws into other people. And how many of you know there's a lot of times we do. We have straws into other people and we suck them dry, trying to get out of them what only God can supply. And so what we really want to do is kind of just realign our faith and expectation, get it off the people in our lives that God is endeavoring to bless us with, and realize that He is our one and only source. One source, many channels. And let's not confuse the two, because life begins to get very complicated when we do. Can you say amen? So in Psalm 1, we're just going to read the chapter. It's only six verses, relatively brief. The Bible said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now notice verse 3, very important. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Verse 3 is really our focal point. Again it says, he shall be like a tree. Who? The one who puts his dependency upon God, whose roots go deep into God, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, last week I read to you, and I'm going to read it again this week. It'll take a moment to read through, but I read to you last week what I believe is a beautiful portrait of the man or woman whose roots go deep into God. Let me read that to you again. The kind of person who has roots deep into God is not someone who follows the crowd, needs to be liked or accepted by the in crowd, the cool kids, or any particular peer group. Instead, they are grounded people who trust in the wisdom of God. This is the kind of person who does not feel they have to follow the trends, fall for the quick fix, or be seen to agree with everyone else. While everyone else takes their social cues from the most current politically correct rhetoric, they keep to the eternal wisdom of God's word, and their values and convictions are not for sale. While everyone else is running to the left or to the right, according to the prevailing current of the times, they follow a straight course that does not need constant adjustment, depending on the ever-changing mores of society. This is a person who is grounded, mature, unflappable, constant, and content. They are not needy, moody, or always in a state of crisis. They are stable, reliable, secure, comfortable in their own skin, and a joy to be around, because they require neither a great deal of coddling or undue attention. They are high-impact, low-maintenance people who always leave us having given more than they take away. All of this is true about them because of what this verse says. They have roots that go down deep into God, thus their dependency is upon Him for everything. So consequently, they do not put undue demands on people to complete them, content them, validate them, or assure them. Their value comes from God, in whose love they are secure, in whose word they completely trust, and in whose faithfulness they completely rely. Thus they are not thrown into a panic when circumstances seem to suddenly shift unexpectedly in an adverse direction. They are not moved by what they see, but they are moved by what they believe, and they believe God, His word, His love, and His faithfulness. Thus their faith is in Him, His unchanging promises and character, and not in the shifting stands of circumstances that change with each new wind. These people experience the same challenges in life as all the rest of us do, but they do so with less drama because they have a quiet confidence in the God in whom they have believed. Again, this is a person who has deep roots into God and whose faith is nourished by time spent in His presence, in His word, with His people, and about His business. And they are far more interested in hearing His voice and having His approval than hearing from anyone else or enjoying their good opinion. Now that's something for every one of us to aspire to. I am sure that none of us are fully there or have fully arrived. But how do you know that's where we should set our sights to be on our way? A mature believer whose heart and dependency is fixed on the unchanging God who is ever faithful and ever true. So the question we began to ask last week is, where do you put your trust? On what do you rely? How do you cope? And on whom do you put your trust when the pressure's on? Now go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll read again a couple of verses here that talk about backslidden Israel who had changed their devotion to God to idols that could not deliver or fulfill. And yet they did that. And so oftentimes, though we look at them and criticize them, with thousands of years of hindsight, how many of you know it's not untypical for us to also put our trust and confidence in things other than God? Can you say amen? And so here in Jeremiah 2, looking at verses 11 through 13, we see God responding to this unhealthy dependency that they put on other things or on idols. And he says this, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And of course, secondly, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So what he's saying is they've moved their devotion away from me, who has supplied their need. And if you even look at Israel's history, he brought them out of bondage. He brought them through the Red Sea. He provided them in the wilderness. Their clothes did not run out. And of course, when they came into the promised land, he defeated their enemies before them and gave them an inheritance. Can you say amen? And you know, they were very versed in repeating this history so that they would know that their dependency was not on others, or certainly not on the false gods of the nation, but their dependency should always remain on God, who had proved himself faithful to his promises again and again and again. And yet, in looking at others and what others were doing, they allowed their devotion to get sidetracked off of God onto idols that could not supply what they promised. Broken cisterns, broken sources or channels that had no capacity to deliver on their promises. And how many of you know that we're also oftentimes prone to put our dependency upon things that cannot deliver on their promises? We make idols out of things, though it's very subtle, and sometimes we don't recognize that we do so. And so we began to talk about some of the things upon which we inadvertently cling. And then the first thing we talked about really last week was people. How we can make an idol of people or put an unhealthy sense of dependency upon them. And we'll just touch upon a few things of how we often create an unhealthy dependency upon people. We said, number one, we do that. We depend upon them to validate us. And how many of you know, like we said, where relationships are concerned, some people only feel validated when they have someone in their life. And by doing that, particularly in a romantic type relationship or any other kind of relationship, only feeling validated by what other people say about us or whether or not they feel, you know, that we're worthy enough to have them in their life, then we feel validated. But the problem by doing that is that we're allowing them to determine our value. And the moment that they no longer deem that we should be in their life, suddenly our sense of value is diminished. How many of you know the value of a thing is determined by the price paid for it? You know, there's things that I wouldn't pay a dime for that millionaires have spent millions on. Certain kinds of art come to mind. I think I could become a millionaire. All I need are some raw eggs, a canvas, and some splatters of paint. I mean, some of the stuff I've seen, how about you? Some of these galleries, and I don't know if it's just because of the fellow who did it or what, but they obviously see some measure of value in some of this stuff that I certainly do not see. And yet it's valuable not because everybody shares in its understanding of worth, but because someone was willing to put down hard-earned cash for something that they valued. Friend, if the value of the thing is determined by the price paid, then you are of ultimate value to God. For though we sing about the blood of Jesus and the wonders of Calvary, that's what God gave away and did to secure you for himself. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, or any treasures of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ. I think if more of us appreciated the true value God holds for us, we would be much slower to allow other people's to diminish our value. Can you say amen? The truth is, the devil has stolen the devotion of thousands away from God, who loved God, by simply parading some man or woman across their path whom they began to develop an unhealthy emotional dependency upon. Can you say amen? But a lot of times we can make idols in far less ways. Sometimes we depend upon people to meet certain needs in our lives. Now, I shared with you last week the story in my own life where I was inadvertently, it wasn't something that was overt or something that I would have consciously done. And then this is really where the danger lies, because sometimes we can see some people making idols of others in various, very obvious ways. The romantic illustration is a good example of that. But sometimes we can slip into an unhealthy dependency without really realizing that's what we're doing. And our eyes get off of God and unto people. I shared with you how I was kind of depending on certain individuals in my life to hold certain doors of ministry open for me. And on my way to meet these fellows, I had just such anxiety in my heart because I didn't really know where they stood. I was doubtful of their inclinations and intentions. And I really didn't know which way this thing was going to go. And I was just churned up inside. How many of you ever had to have a meeting with someone and you just didn't know which way it was going to go? And so you felt this restlessness, this anxiety inside, and you realize that you're looking more to the outcome of that meeting than you are to God, who has more channels than just this one that your eyes are set upon. And so I'm on my way to this meeting. I've got hours and hours to drive, and so my palms are sweaty on the steering wheel. I'm anxious, and all of a sudden I pop in a tape by my good old spiritual father, Brother Hagin, who's actually just quoting his good old faith verses a lot of people thought he wrote, but he didn't. Mark 11, 22 through 24. And of course, we're used to 23 and 24. Those of you who've been around the faith camp for a while, you know, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." We know verse 23 and 24, but it was verse 22 that spoke to me, because Jesus starts off by saying, "Have faith in God." And when I heard that verse quoted by my spiritual father, it was like a laser to my heart, God showing me that I had gotten my eyes off Him, my dependency off Him, and onto these men who were not sure at all which way my future was going to go. And so right then I committed, "God, these are not my source. These men are just individuals who have their own ideas and opinions, but You are my God. And my dependency and my destiny is not in the hands of men, but it's in the hands of God." And the truth was, God had a completely different plan for me anyway. And if I had put my heart in dependency and set myself on those men, my ministry could have ended that day. But God had a completely different direction to me. You know, it's so trite. We hear it all the time. When, you know, somebody shuts the door, God opens a window. You know, how many of you know, God's got a lot more than a little window for you to sneak through. God's got broad avenues of opportunity for you that you've never even imagined. And oftentimes we don't have our eyes set on Him. And so our possibilities seem to be diminished in our eyes because we're only looking at one particular channel. Can you say amen? We could put too much dependency upon others to do our praying for us, to hear from God for us, but ultimately you and I need to stand on our own two spiritual feet. There's things about which you need to hear from God personally. Because just because you've heard from God doesn't necessarily mean the way is going to be easy. And when you get out somewhere in the middle, you know, Jesus told the disciples, "Go to the other side." Remember that? You remember what happened in the middle of going across the lake? Storm came up. Amen. But I thought Jesus told them to go. Surely if the Lord told them to go, it's going to be smooth sailing seas. And that's where a lot of people get confused about this walk of faith, because they think, you know, a life of faith is just going through life on flowery beds of ease. Friends, I got news for you. It's not that way. The more sure the word is that God gives you, oftentimes it's to hold you steady when storms are the roughest. But you know what was cool about that? You might remember somewhere in the midnight hour, in the fourth watch of the night, I believe it was, the Bible said Jesus came strolling by on the waves. The waves don't bother the Lord. And they had enough sense to invite Him into their boat. And one part of the scripture, one version of the story says, the moment that He was in their boat, they were on the other side. You know, if you can just get Jesus in your boat, you'll get all the way to the other side. The issue is, are you in the boat the Lord launched you in? Or are you just in your own boat, floating on your own path, going your own direction? The important thing is to be following God's direction for life, and thus you need to hear from Him for yourself. Can you say amen? And then lastly, we talked about even our spouses. Sometimes we can put an unhealthy dependency upon them. You know, you see it in the movies all the time. "You complete me." No. You are complete in Him. Amen. You need no other individual to complete you. Can you say amen? You need to be complete before you meet that other individual. If you don't, then you're going to live a life of dependency upon them and you'll be a taker rather than a giver. But when you're complete in Him and you're secure in Him, then you can feel free to give, and that other person can be a great blessing and a channel in your life, not a source. Can you say amen? Go to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. I just want to read one more verse we touched on last week, and then we're going to talk about another area where we can dangerously get our eyes off God and onto certain channels that He's provided for us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Bible here says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, the natural circumstances, the lay of the land, the way things look to our eyes, in other words, but at the things which are not seen. What would that be? God, His Word, His promises to our heart. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the more you understand the nature of reality from God's perspective, the easier it is to deal with the ups and downs in life. Like we said, when you understand that circumstances are temporary, you don't get down when circumstances take a negative turn because you realize they won't stay that way forever. Likewise, you don't hang all your hopes on a positive change of circumstances because you realize they won't stay the same forever either. Instead, we endure the difficult times, we enjoy the good times, but always, in all times, our faith is in God and His eternal Word, because He never changes, He's always faithful, and He will ultimately bring you to shore. Can you say amen? Amen. And so we have to understand the unchanging reality of God and His Word, that He's always faithful if we put our hope and trust in Him and not in circumstances which can change. Can you say amen? Again, there's too much changeability in people and in things to put our trust in Him, whereas God and His Word is constant and faithful, eternal, and will never be changed by time or circumstance. Can you say amen? So let's talk about another area upon which sometimes we put an unhealthy dependency, and that is provision. Is it possible for people to make an idol of their job or other channels of provision that God has made for them? Of course it is. How many of you know, again, we have one source, and that is God. In fact, He named Himself our provider. We won't turn there now, but later we'll look at Genesis 2:14, where He named Himself Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So God is your provider. The problem is that too often times we get our eyes on what we can see, which is the channel of provision, rather than the source, who is God, who is eternal and never changes. Can you say amen? He may use any number of channels to meet your need in life, but He remains your one and only source. And the thing about a channel is that it's seen, it's temporal, it's subject to change. It can come and it can go, but our source, our God, is eternal, and He never goes anywhere, and His promises never change. Can you say amen? Go to 1 Kings 17, and we're going to take a chapter out of the life of Elijah the prophet, in a time when many people were suffering for a lack of provision. And how many of you know, though we're in the world, we're not of the world? And this story is a great example of how we can be sustained even when the world is going haywire. 1 Kings 17, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 here. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook.'" Now notice this. "And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." We'll come back to these verses in just a moment, but I want you to notice where his place of provision is. Every one of us have a place of provision. Now, how many of you know Elijah could have said, "God, I know Cherith is great. It's got a nice view, kind of, you know, it's a nice place to hang. But I've been over to the Kidron Brook, Lord, and boy, I'll tell you what, I just like the real estate there. There's kind of a nice park there. It's a little bit greener. If it's okay with you, just forward my mail over to Kidron." And I've often said what would have happened is that the prophet would have died and his bones would have bleached right in that drought-ridden land, while his provision piled up and rotted at Cherith, because God said, "I will sustain you there." And there is a place of provision that all of us need to know and obey. Can you say amen? So notice what it says in verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." I want you to get a hold of the fact that obedience is crucial where provision is concerned. "For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now notice this. "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." How many of you know that because we're in the world, we oftentimes face many of the same challenges that others do that are of the world? Now the Bible says of believers, we're in it, but we're not of the world. But we're still in it. And oftentimes we'll face the exact same kind of challenges that they do. Amen? But our source is not of this world. So when a channel dries up, we don't fall apart and act like God died. Can you say amen? Say it with me. The brook dried up. In some of your lives, there are channels of provision that God is using today that one day may dry up. The channel will dry up. Here's the good news. God doesn't dry up. And God can open up another channel for you, as we'll see that He does in just a moment from the prophet. But too oftentimes people have treated the channel as though it was their source. Not only that, not only is it a channel of provision, but too many people have their identity wrapped up in their job. And so when their job goes aside, they don't even know who they are anymore. I was a CEO. I was a CFO. Not anymore, honey. Who are you in God? You know, I remember, you know, let me just use myself for an example. You know, I've been in ministry all my adult life. This season of working in the oil fields has been the only secular employment I've had in all my adult life, other than the odd job or so in between ministry assignments. I've always been in full-time ministry. And one of the things I always wondered about was, if I were not in ministry, would I lose that sense of calling, or would I lose my sense of connectivity with God? In other words, am I just close to God because it's my job to be so? You know, those are good questions to ask, because you don't really know who you are until all your supports are stripped away from you. And when I found myself outside of ministry and with no one to preach to, I found out that, thank God, I still had a connection with God that transcended any kind of occupation, that transcended any kind of opportunity to preach to people. I had a relationship with God. I knew Him. Not only that, but I found out I never lost my sense of calling. I found out I'm a preacher no matter where I go. I am who I am because of what God made me, not because of opportunities or channels that come and go. And we need to know who we are apart from our outward dressings, our outward identifications. We need to know who we are in God, because there may come a time where those external things are removed for whatever reason. And a lot of times we see it as a negative thing, when it may be that God is trying to promote us into something even better. Can you say amen? Say it again. The brook dried up. Did God dry up? No, thank God. In fact, He didn't even have the courtesy to get nervous. Notice what it goes on to say. In fact, look at some of the next verses with me. We're going to look at 1 Kings here. And notice what it says in... I've got to let my Bible warm up here. 1 Kings 17. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 16. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I always kind of think it's funny that when the ravens were commanded to feed the prophet, they knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly to deliver morning and evening what the prophet needed. When he showed up and spoke to the woman, she had no clue that God had commanded anything. Amen. So again, we can't put our trust in people. We have to put our trust in God. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. You know, you just gotta love God. Does he send the prophet to the palace? Does he send him to some rich merchant? Does he at least send him to the back door of a decent restaurant? No, he sends him to a widow woman whose greatest ambition in life is to have enough time left to put two sticks together and cook her final meal and die. That's God. Amen. Notice what goes on to say, and Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. What do you think 2020 would do without headline? And afterward, make some for yourself and your son, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away, notice this, and did according to the word of Elijah. She obeyed. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So God again made provision. Can you see that God was more concerned than just about where the prophet's next meal was coming from? He found a woman of faithfulness in a foreign land who also he was going to sustain, both her and her house. Amen? Let me ask you this. Can God make a channel out of anything so long as we don't lose sight of who our source is? Absolutely He can. The key is not wondering, how's God going to pull it off? How's God going to do it? The key is in our obedience and exercising faith in His faithfulness and His provision. You know, I think it's interesting that God used the ravens to sustain the prophet. Ravens are a predatory bird that are not necessarily known for sharing. Can you say amen? You know, I think back to the day when I was in traveling ministry. I pastored 6 years, went in the traveling ministry for 6 years, and then I was traveling out of Oklahoma at that time and attending World Outreach Church, a wonderful church, pastored by Mark Brzee, who had been kind of a spiritual son of Brother Hagin's, and they had a wonderful church they were just establishing, and I was there at the very beginning of the foundation of that church, and we traveled out of that church, and one day I'm at a meeting, and God had been dealing with my heart about leaving the traveling ministry and going back into pastoring and pioneering a work in Vermont. And, you know, that's a big decision. You're about to leave everything you know, all your security. We had actually a daycare job in the home that also helped to supply the needs as well as my traveling ministry. And you're going to pull up stakes, move halfway across the country on nothing but a conviction in your heart that God's got another work for you to do. Well, really, to be honest with you, I was pretty unshakable in that thing until finally one day I just began to waver a little bit, just in my mind, kind of wondering, you know, this is kind of a big decision. This better be God kind of thing, you know. And then on that day, I go to a church service at my church. They're having a week-long series of Holy Ghost meetings, and I come into the morning meeting, and as I walk in, everybody's going down front to have ministry, to have hands laid on them. I don't know what's going on. I've kind of come in late, so I ask the guy that's in the chair beside me, hey, what are they all going down for? And he just kind of shrugs and says, whatever. So I thought, well, if they can go down for whatever, so can I. So I went on down there, and Pastor Mark was laying hands on people, ministering to them. He was about 6 to 8 people from me when all of a sudden he turned, and he was kind of, be honest with you, he was kind of half drunk in the Holy Ghost anyway. The Spirit of God was on him so heavily. And he was about 7, 8 people away from me, like I said, and he turned. We locked eyes. Now, Brother Mark did not really know me at that time. We know one another now, but he didn't know me then. And when he looked at me, it was like a laser lock. And he looked at me and he pointed what looked like a 5-foot finger in my face and walked past all those people, came right in front of me and said, you know, you don't wonder, you know, it's as clear as a light from heaven. Nothing left now but praying out the details. Power of God hit me, down I went, and I thought, well, so much for doubting God. I mean, God had my number. He knew nothing about the call of my life. He knew nothing about Vermont, but God knew it all. And that's where he told me that I was going to go. Now, what was interesting is I've never really wondered, how is God going to pull this off? Because after all, you know, you know, preachers have to eat too. And if you don't work, you don't eat. And if you're going to change ministries, you know, suddenly you have all these meetings booked and now you have nothing and you're going to a land where no one knows you. And where we went, nobody really knew our ministry, knew us. We're going to pioneer something brand new. But what I didn't realize is that God had been working on this thing for 6 years. You see, when I went to the traveling ministry, God spoke to me supernaturally about going to New England. And I began to make connections with pastors up there in Vermont, in Massachusetts, in Connecticut, and Rhode Island, different places where we ministered. And we began to develop relationships with these guys where we had great favor for them, or great favor with them, I should say. And what was really cool was God spoke to me out of all that, and he said, you've been sowing and investing into the ministry of other men for 6 years, and now you're going to reap. Wow. Now, what was interesting about that to me was I hadn't seen it that way. I didn't realize I had been investing in these other pastors' ministries. I thought I was just trying to make a living. I was just trying to get in meetings. I was just trying to put, you know, food on the table and do what God had called me to do and meet my own needs as well. But then I began to think about it and I thought, you know, he's right. Because for 6 years, when we went into these other pastors' churches, we were very gentle in that environment. We didn't come in roughshod. We respected that we could lose him more people in a moment than it took him the entire history of that church to gain. And so we came in gently and we built up that pastor and talked about how wonderful it was. Because, you know, when you come in and you're unknown, you're immediately a celebrity. And the guy who's really been doing the labor among them for years and years and years, yeah, we know him. You know, it's kind of that familiarity thing. And so we would build that pastor up and let those people know that they had the best pastor, best thing since sliced bread was created, you know. And we really built those churches up and we had relationships with those churches. And we came in year after year and invested into them. And we saw the move of God, you know, really transpire and grow in those churches. We saw them build. And so God said, you have sown and now you're going to reap. And he spoke to me and said, I want you to develop a partnership program. Call it Vision Vermont. And I want you to speak to those pastors and those churches and they will support your ministry. And they did. Some of them supported almost the entire time we were there in Vermont over a 10-year period of time. God has your back. And if he leads you, he will. Where God guides, he provides. Can you say amen? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. However you want to say it. If God leads you and you obey, he will provide the need. And the exciting thing is, he'll feed you with the ravens. You know what one of my greatest sources of supply was when I first got there? The IRS. You got to hear this story. We had, you know, like everyone, filed our taxes from year to year. And finally we found someone who was really good at minister's taxes because they're very different than everyone else's. And so when we went to them, we found out, boy, they did us a great job. We actually, you know, ended up with some money back. And they said, well, you know, you can go back and refile some of your previous years that they did so poorly for you. So we did. And we ended up getting thousands of dollars back just in time to launch our church when we had the financial need. God is still feeding prophets by the ravens. I just want you to know that there's probably some lurking overhead for you right now, ready to drop God's provision into your life. Can you say amen? Turn to Genesis chapter 22, and I want to look for a moment at the story where God told us that He was our provider. Genesis 22. And we're just going to start with verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now we read in this last verse, the Lord will provide. In the Hebrew, it's a proper name, Jehovah Jireh, or more accurately in the Hebrew, Jehovah Yireh. And it means the Lord shall provide. Now, we understand that God supernaturally provided Isaac to begin with, because both Abraham and Sarah were barren and incapable of having children when they had the supernatural conception and Isaac was born. And God had promised Abraham that through Isaac your seed shall come. And He had said, you're going to be the father of multitude. So the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham knew that even if he had to sacrifice his son, God would raise him up out of the ashes. And the Bible said, in a way, he did, because his heart was wholly committed to obey God in this circumstance. Now, what's significant about this, friends, is that Abraham was God's covenant man. There wasn't all these people in covenant with God. There was one. And when God's covenant man refused to withhold even his only begotten son from God, God was then obligated to give his only begotten son to man. And on another mountain, on another day, this time, the knife fell. And judgment fell on Christ, and He absorbed all our sin, all our punishment, the wrath of God wholly and fully, so that you and I could have life and know God, be reconciled unto Him. Can you say amen? But there's so much rich in this story. Of course, Abraham said, the lad and I will come back. Here's faith. And yet at the same time, we see this uncompromising obedience in the heart of Abraham. Now, you can say what you want. I know Abraham was a great man of faith, but I guarantee you those were the longest 3 days of his life. Who said obedience is always easy? But you have to be willing and obedient to eat the good of the land. So Abraham gathered his stuff. He went. And what I love is that while Abraham is going up one side of the mountain, which is obedience, unbeknownst to him, on the other side of the mountain is this ram wandering up the same mountain, provision. Now what's really cool is this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Yireh, literally in the Hebrew means the God who sees. And actually there's a hint in the Hebrew, it means the God who sees ahead. What is the word provision mean anyway? Vision means to see. Pro is a prefix which means before, to see ahead. He is the God who sees ahead. And while Abraham is trudging up one side of the mountain, here comes his provision coming up the other. He didn't know where it was going to come from. He did not know how it was going to arrive. But faithful to his word, as he told his son Isaac, God will provide, and he did. He didn't know where it was going to come from. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. But at the right time, at the right place, there was God's provision right when Abraham needed it. I talked to you about how God provided us for us when we went to Vermont. But when I left Vermont, it was a different set of circumstances. When I was about to leave, I didn't realize much of my life was about to change, but God spoke to me very supernaturally one evening. Now, I don't have God. I wish God spoke to me like this all the time. You know, I'm telling you a couple of incidents that are years and years apart. So don't think, you know, pastor has these visions every night. I don't, nor do I get words out of heaven like this all the time. But God spoke very definitely to my heart because great change was coming. And he said this to me. He said, be prepared to serve me in a different capacity. I planted and pastored a church for 10 years. So when he said that, I did not know what he meant. I just thought maybe he's going to add, maybe I'm going to be a chaplain somewhere too and add that to my pastoral responsibilities. I had no idea. I was about to leave Vermont. I was about to leave that ministry and come back to Taft and kind of start life over. And so God said, be prepared to serve me in a different capacity. I had no idea he meant the oil fields. And by the way, he didn't bother to tell me that. Because as I said, God operates on a need-to-know basis, and there's a whole lot of things he doesn't burden you with. Can you say amen? But he also said this to me, almost simultaneously said, be prepared to serve me in a different capacity. Then he said this, I have seen ahead and will provide. And when he said that, I had a flash instantly, because I wasn't thinking about this verse at all. But I had just listened to a tape a few days before where a Bible teacher was teaching on this very fact that the word Jehovah Yireh meant to see ahead. And he said to me, I have seen ahead and I will make provision. And of course, I stepped into a job that made me all the money I needed. And today I make more money doing that secular job than I ever made in ministry before. I could have never predicted that. I had no skills to my credit other than ministry for 30 some odd years, and yet God opened up a door, not only for a salary, but friend, when it came time to publish that book that we have out there that we give free to everybody, there was quite a bit of expense on our end. And that's where the resources came from. God opened up the hearts of my employer to provide that money. Not only that, but God has supplied partners to this ministry through that job. And not only that, but he provided for me a ministry among my co-workers. I've done two weddings. I've done funerals. I've counseled. I've prayed for the sick. It's funny when you're a safety guy and your boss says, by the way, I'd like you to go to such and such a trailer and pray for that sick person. I mean, that's my job. Along with all the safety stuff. God can open doors for you in unseen places. And I just want you to know that while you might be climbing up the most difficult mountain you ever have, on the other side of that mountain, as you're obedient and faithful and to stay connected to the promise of God, there is a ram that is climbing up that same mountain on the other side. Out of sight, you can't see it, but at the right place, at the right time, the provision will come. The other day, I had a fellow tell me at work, you know, it's just his opinion, I just thought it was kind of cute, but I thought it was kind of cool how God has opened doors for me there at work. He said, Randy, whenever you leave this place, it'll fall apart. You're the lucky charm. And I thought, how cool that people can recognize the favor of God in a situation and see that God has made provision in a supernatural way. How do you know God will provide? Listen, friends, lastly, we need deep roots into God. Amen. Not an unhealthy dependency upon temporal things that are subject to change. Amen. If we put too much dependency upon people, we'll become high maintenance people that drain others. If we put too much dependency upon the systems of this world, we'll fall apart when circumstances change. There's one constancy in the universe, and that's God and His Word. Did you know the Bible says that God has exalted His Word even above His name? The most dependable thing that we can bank on, that we can count on, are the promises of God. The Bible said all the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God by us. You know what that means? That means that any time I ask God for something He's promised me, He's already predisposed to say yes even before I ask. That makes faith easy, doesn't it? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What do I have to do? Simply obey. Simply keep my faith on Him. Keep my eyes on Him. Not look to the channel. The channels will change. And I say that so that when you say, oh dear Lord, don't speak that over me, Pastor. I'm just telling you that whatever channel you have, as wonderful as it is, it's a channel. It's temporal. It's subject to change. You know, back in the day here in the oil fields, how many of you know it used to be if you had a company job, you were set for life. Isn't that right? How many of you know that today, if you get a company job, it's here today, gone tomorrow? There is nothing you can bank on in the systems of this world. But there is another economy that transcends ours. Heaven's economy. He feeds the prophets with the ravens. And from brooks that dry up, He speaks to widow women. Can you say amen? to sustain the people of God. He can use anything as a channel if we'll keep our eyes on Him as our source. Amen. Can you say amen? Thank God for all the channels, medically speaking. Thank God for doctors, medical science. We thank God for all of it. But it's not our source, it's our channel. And if that channel is exhausted, God can open up another channel. And thank God, our great physician Jesus is still in business. Can you say amen? His shingle's still out, and he's still practicing medicine today. And thank God he's not practicing. Amen. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's close our eyes for just a moment. You know, today, there are all sorts of things that intentional or inadvertently we're putting our dependency upon. It might be the person you're sitting next to. It might be a job. It might be in someone who's made a promise to you of some kind. All those may be channels God uses. But from the natural standpoint, all of them could be gone tomorrow. I'm not prophesying doom over you. I'm just saying that in this natural world, according to natural law, there is nothing in this natural world that is eternal. And things change. Life is fluid around us all the time. How many of us have seen that in life? But God is the one constant who never changes. And I'm telling you what, friend, if I'm going to book my eternal destiny on something, it's going to be on something that I know never changes. And if you're here today and you say, well, you know, I read this book and they say that when we die, we just kind of go off into the cosmic universe and meld with the universe. Well, you know, that's all wonderful. But listen, friend, the eternal Word of God says there's only one way to life. There's only one way to an eternal security, and that is through Jesus Christ. Only through Him can you know that you know that you know that heaven is your home. Jesus said it so easily. We quote it all the time. We've said it since nursery school. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever puts his heart, his faith, his trust in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so today, if you have not put your reliance and trust on Him, on Jesus, for your salvation, I want you to know that He died for you willingly. We say it all the time. It sounds trite, but it's true. Had you been the only one who needed saving, He would have died for you. And God put the collective guilt and shame of all the world for all time on Him on Mount Calvary and punished Him in your stead and mine, so that by exercising our faith in what He did for us, we can have life today. And if you'll make Him the Lord of your life, you can know that life that is enduring, that is eternal, that never changes. And you can always have a Father you can go to whose promises are sure and steadfast. If you're here this morning, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Everyone's going to pray it out loud with us. So if you're praying it for the first time, I don't want you just to quote words. I want you to express your faith toward God from your heart. But I'm going to just simply lead you in a prayer that is just a means for you to do that very thing, to express your heart's faith toward God. And put your faith in Him once for all as your Lord and your Savior, not only for your eternal life, but for your life here and now, because He's got a destiny and a plan and a purpose for you. So pray this with me, if you will. Just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I know I cannot save myself, but I believe that Jesus died for me, that He bore my sins on the cross, and paid the penalty for my sin. Right now, I receive the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation that You provide through Him. I give You my life, and in turn I receive Your salvation. Thank You, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. If you prayed that and meant it for the first time, we want to welcome you to the family of God. Amen. And you know, a lot of people sometimes are looking for a home church. We just want to say to you, welcome home. Amen. If you're looking for a home church, we want you to know that this is a place for you. Amen. Praise God. God's been so good. We're just so glad that you're here today. So many new faces. We're just delighted to have you. Each one of you are valuable and precious to God and valuable and precious to us. Amen.